Well, it'd be good if you keep your Bibles open there. And if you can, juggle it, to keep one finger there in Psalm 22, where Peter just read, and one in Matthew 27, where Luke read earlier. We're going to try and flick between, I suppose. Because from our first reading in Matthew 27 this morning, a very familiar reading, no doubt, or at least a very familiar event that it describes, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, from there, I thought we might also reflect on Psalm 22 there this Good Friday, an Old Testament scripture, that is, that also describes that very familiar event, even though, of course, it was written about 1,000 years before that crucifixion took place. That distance there between those pages, as I say, is about 1,000 years, but the parallels were striking, weren't they, as we read through that. In our psalm, chapter 22, verse 16, captures the crucifixion part itself, how Jesus' hands and feet were nailed to that cross that day amidst all those sinful people. It says, "For dogs encompassed me, a company of evildoers encircled me, and they have pierced my hands and feet." Verse 18 even captures the way they divvied up his clothing, having stripped him for this, of course, in verse 18. "They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." I mean, that's literally what happened 1,000 years later in Matthew 27. We read it in verse 35 when Jesus was crucified. So too, back in our old psalm, up in verse 7 on the previous page, it says, "All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me, they wag their heads." And that again was what we read in Matthew 27, wasn't it? Verse 39, those who passed by derided Jesus, wagging their heads. And what they said as they did that, walking past, wagging their heads, derided him, was also written in the old psalm. In Matthew 27, we read it this way, he trusts in God, they were calling out. "Let God deliver him now if he desires him, for he said, I am the Son of God." Well, that too was laid out in our psalm in verse 8. "He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him." So too, of course, Jesus died on that cross then. In Matthew, we read that he cried out with one last loud voice and yielded his spirit. In the old psalm, in verse 14, 15, we get a poetic version of what that looked like. "I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It melts within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death." And that's what happened, isn't it? And this, of course, is what we come together to remember today, that Jesus of Nazareth was crucified, betrayed and ridiculed and dishonoured, beaten, spat at, flogged, shamed, crucified, and ultimately until he lay in the dust of death, as it says there in Psalm 22. This was all written in scriptures, and the fact that this was all written in those Old Testament scriptures so long beforehand, not just in Psalm 22, by the way, that's just the one we picked for today, but in plenty of other psalms and in plenty of other scriptures too, for that matter, that this was all written ahead of time should show us today very clearly that this was no tragedy or mistake that we're reflecting on today. It was written in the Word of God. So it was always going to happen. We thought about it actually in our Revelation series this term as having been determined from before the creation of the world that this would happen. And so too, of course, outside of what was written in those old scriptures, Jesus' actions tell us the same truth. The very actions of Jesus leading up to this event, if you know the story, his actions make it crystal clear that he was determined to go to this cross and do this. Far from accident or tragedy, this was his choosing. This was his purpose, he had said. And we've seen that in our journey through Matthew's gospel over the past couple of years. Jesus had said, for example, back in Matthew 20, verse 28, that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So too he foretold his death many times, that he was going to Jerusalem where he would be betrayed and ridiculed and arrested, disgraced, beaten and crucified. Those things that we're reading and reflecting on today. He foretold it many times, but nevertheless, he set himself to go there and have this happen. And so in clear and obvious ways, David had written this old psalm we're looking at here, not simply about himself and his own struggles, but also about Jesus. And in places like Matthew 22 and Acts chapter 2, as we've just seen in our small groups this term, we discover how so that is, that the Holy Spirit was writing these things through David all those years ago about Jesus. And as I say, this is like 1,000 years before it all happened in this scripture here today. But the verse I thought we might draw out a bit and just consider in more detail today is that very first verse of this psalm. Verse 1, which is verbatim what Jesus cried out from the cross in his agony. In Matthew, we've just read it this way, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" In the old psalm, though, there it was as well. Verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? In terms of all the other parallels that we just picked out, maybe Jesus was pointing us to this old psalm when he cried out those words, as if, you know, he wants us to go and read the whole thing to understand what he was going through on that cross. If so, there's plenty of emotion, isn't there, flowing out of that first cry in Psalm 22 that we could think through today. But yeah, I think it's worth us catching his agony in that first verse, his cry of dereliction, as we call it, this simple truth that he was forsaken by God, as he says, in being left there on that cross to die. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? How are we to process that? How are we to process that agony and that forsakenness, given that we know that this Jesus of Nazareth, as we've just picked out, he knew that this would happen? And given that we also know, of course, that this Jesus of Nazareth, yes, also claimed too to be the very Son of God. I mean, that conundrum was voiced pretty well by the company of evildoers gathered around him that day in Matthew 27, wagging their heads and ridiculing, saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and the elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" How can Jesus just be left there to die if he is the Son of God? Or if we borrow from his words, of course, why, God, did you forsake him that day? And over and above all of that, how are we supposed to process this if Jesus is divine? Writing his name, as he does just a little bit later at the end of Matthew's Gospel, into the name of God. Being one with God, as elsewhere he did say. How can he be forsaken if he is divine? Well, by the simple fact that so too, Jesus also became perfectly human as well. When he took on our human form, Jesus did not become part human and part God. There was no blending of those two natures when he became incarnate, and there is no compromise, therefore, to either one. He always was fully divine and still is, of course, and always will be. but also now he is also fully human as well. Two distinct natures in one. And that's no easy thing for our heads to handle. But at least catch this much of it today, that Jesus of Nazareth is not Superman or some kind of Marvel hero or something who didn't really feel that pain or the abandonment from God or death as it came. In his human nature, he is every bit as human as you and me. And his humanity was captured in this old psalm too, in various ways. That despite all these titles of derision getting thrown at him on that cross in Matthew 27, like Son of God and King of the Jews, look at his human reality in his incarnation written through this psalm. Humbled in birth, just like every human being, and yet all of that, of course, under the sovereignty of God. Verse 9, yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. He was human. So too his humanity is written in the emotional reflection on his shameful treatment in verse 6 of that psalm. But I am a worm and not a man. So humiliated is he by this treatment. I'm a worm, not a man. I'm scorned by mankind, despised by the people. So too his humanity is written in the grief as he dies in verse 14 and 15, by which point his humanity was publicly on display on that cross that we've read of and sung of today, plain for all the world to see. This Jesus is a human being. So this is genuine trauma we're reading of today. This is genuine pain, and he has genuinely been left there by God to die. This cry of dereliction is a genuine cry. In all his humanity, Jesus suffered and died. We must make no mistake about that truth today. And yet the question itself that he cries out, at least at some level in Jesus' crying it out, is rhetorical. It's capturing his agony, not his misunderstanding of all this. All that agony and more of our Psalm 22. And we do well to sit with his question in terms, therefore, of what Jesus knew. Because, as I say, he foretold this so much that he set his face like stone to head into this with such resolve. And he affirmed that he was choosing to do this. He pushed through that hour of prayer in the garden knowing he would do this because, of course, Jesus knew why he was being forsaken. And so we must catch the why of this too. Why was Jesus forsaken by God to die? Is the Good Friday question. For our sin is why. For our sin. The scriptures could not be clearer on that truth, and that Jesus knew that truth, that he laid down his life for our sin. That's the whole idea of his ransom statement that I mentioned earlier from Matthew 20, 28. And it's in our call to worship today, of course, that the Son of Man came to give his life as a ransom for many. What that ransom means, if we unpack that a bit more, is that God is perfectly righteous on this matter of our sin. And so his judgment of our sin must come forth. But in his mercy, he has allowed for that judgment to fall on a substitute, rather than where it rightly should fall, on you and I, that the sinners in all of this. That way, in doing this, God can be just about our sin, and yet merciful to us at the same time. And that way, therefore, you and I can survive. This is what the scriptures speak of. This is what Jesus spoke of in terms of that ransom idea. A sacrifice is put forward in our place. God allows for a substitute to receive his righteous wrath against our sin, so that in that way you and I can go free. Of course, our sin is so great that for his justice to be truly absorbed, that sacrifice must be immense. It must be immeasurable in size, if you think about all this. In short form, only something more precious than you and I could be put forward as that substitute. Otherwise, the maths of this just would not work. And so here's where we need to catch the flip side of this we're thinking through today, that Jesus is fully divine. We must not lose that truth. He is fully divine. Only God could make one perfect offering for our sin once for all time, as Jesus did. And yet, of course, that sacrifice had to be rightly offered up from humanity's side. So hear the good news of this cross that we rejoice in today. God himself took our form in Jesus of Nazareth, to represent us, to ransom us from the judgment of our sin. He bore the wrath of God so that we can be spared what we deserve, because that has now fallen on him. This is the very purpose of God for our salvation. It's by this cross of Good Friday, where Jesus was forsaken to die, that all who have ever cried out to God to save them from judgment can be saved. The ransom that Jesus offered up for us when he went to die and was left to die on that cross. Which, as I say, brings us to the real question of Good Friday. Have you, or will you today, repent of your sin and turn to this Jesus and trust in what he has done to ransom you from the judgment you deserve? Are you, or will you be today, by trusting in that ransom from Jesus, will you be, or are you saved? Well, that's how simple our options are laid out for us in this Good Friday gospel of God's word. If you repent and trust in Jesus, then you will be ransomed and saved. It's here, written in the Word of God, exactly that way. Because the perfect Jesus took our human form to give his life for that very purpose. If you have come into that Good Friday gospel, or if you will come into that today, then you can celebrate today. You can give thanks today. You can glorify God through Jesus today and every day here on, forevermore. We'll celebrate indeed in sacrament and song in just a moment. But first, I'd like to invite you to come together again to celebrate Jesus' resurrection on Sunday. Lord willing, we'll pick up Matthew 27 again on Sunday, and this 22nd Psalm that we're only halfway through in our thinking today, this cry for rescue that in one sense escaped Jesus when he was forsaken and laid down in the dust of death by that cross. But of course, in another sense, he was raised again, wasn't he, on the third day, again according to scriptures of old like this. They're left on the cross for our salvation, to be sure. But he was not abandoned in the grave once he had secured our ransom. And so too, even reading from Matthew today, there's a hint of that glory that's always already starting to pierce through the narrative in that chapter. Even in his death, there's suddenly this honourable treatment by Joseph of Arimathea at his burial. But nevertheless, he was buried, dead. And we must sit with that much first today. And so we'll leave off there. But could I pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for this Good Friday gospel. that Jesus came to give his life for our ransom. Thank you, God, that he died. For those who do come under your gospel today, those who repent of their sin and trust in your Son Jesus, let them therefore be ransomed by this, your word. May your forgiveness flow today over everyone you bring under Jesus like so. And don't ever let that gospel escape us or grow old, but only have it more and more deeply sink in. In Jesus' name, we thank you and praise you for this good news of salvation we read of today. And we say, Father, let it be so. Amen.